to trifle with, to make sport about, and to do this abusively. In the New Testament than the way they treated our Lord from his arrest to his crucifixion. So I want to go through some texts of Scripture here bringing this out. I want to consider first in Matthew chapter 27 the Roman soldiers that mocked Christ. Matthew 27, 28 through 30. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. So they made him as a mock king. And they put this scarlet robe on him. They put reeds in his hand as if he had a scepter. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. That was the Roman soldiers. Now I want to consider the Jews, if we continue in Matthew 27 and go down to verse 39. And we'll continue with the Jews and the chief priests that mocked Christ. And they that passed by reviled him. That's that term blasphemy. They reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You see, that was the false witness born against. He said he could build a temple in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body and the resurrection. And they said, "Wow, you're the Son of God. You said you were the Son of God. Save thyself." And they mocked him. "Come down from the cross. You can do, you're the Son of God. You can do anything, right? Come down from the cross." This is mocking him, jabbing him, jeering at him. And then likewise also in verse 41, the chief priests mocked him. This is all using the same term. With the scribes and elders, and said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe him. If you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross. Ha ha! What kind of king are you? He saved others, he can't save himself. What kind of power do you have as a king? You trusted in God. You're God's son. How come God's not delivering you now?" And they derided him and jeered at him, mocked him. And the thieves on the cross, the two thieves did the same thing. And they cast the same into his teeth. And here's Christ on the cross. No pity for this innocent man. He was scourged to the point of death. Lacerations in his back to the bones. Bleeding upon the cross. Hanging on the tree, and they mocked him. And not only that, the thieves that were going to die with him were still mocking him. Thieves. And then we consider the arrest at Gethsemane. In Luke 22:63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him They blindfolded him. Then they struck him on the face and asked, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" You just see the mocking of our Lord. And many other things. Blasphemously spake they against him. These are all examples of mocking. I remember when I used to, one of these things that used to grieve me a lot, I used to teach chemistry at high school. And it was a small class, so it was a lot of different grades, from like 9th grade to 12th grade. And when you're in that age, and as a teenager, and you begin to learn how to communicate and develop social skills, one of the bad things that happen is you begin to put down other people and make fun of other people and make other people laugh in doing it. And one of the things that I had to constantly correct these kids on was they just mocked each other all the time. You know, it's one thing to have fun, you know, like I'll use Brother Randy for example. He makes fun of my gray hair. I make fun of him not having any hair. Yeah, we play around. That's one thing. It's another thing if your design is to injure somebody. If your design is to injure somebody and to hurt their reputation or so forth, then that's different. But I noticed how prevalent it was with these young kids that were just learning social skills, and it just went south all the time. Well, at any rate, that's mocking. There's another term, our tenth term, that's used for mocking too. Kluatzo. And this too means to jeer at and to jest at. This is what they did on Mars Hill when the Apostle Paul was preaching the resurrection and his defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his faith. When he got to the resurrection, we're told that they mocked him and said, "We're going to hear this again." They jeered at him. They didn't understand the resurrection, nor did they want to. And then you remember Acts chapter 2. And when the disciples were speaking with many different languages, speaking about the works of God. And the critics, that many thought this was marvelous, this miraculous speaking of different languages and giving praise to the works of God, yet there were some that mocked, we're told, and they said, "You guys are drunk. You're full of new wine." And they mocked him with being drunk. That's, I think those 10 terms are enough for abusive speaking. There are, it's almost an endless list as I read the scriptures and try to survey for them. But we will continue on. I want to do contentious speech now. After contentious speech will come deceitful speech. We'll deal with lying and other kinds of deceit, slander, and so forth. But contentious speech. So the first term is strife. Strife. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 through 25. Now this term for strife, makamai, that's the verb and the noun, makai. It literally means to fight. It's hand-to-hand battle. It's a physical battle, a physical combat. That's literally what it means. But it's used quite frequently, figuratively, as a battle of words, fighting with words, engaging in a war of words, contention and quarreling and wrangling. Timothy says, 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There's the noun, makos. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. There's the verb. So it's used twice here. It's necessary. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Servant of the Lord must not be contentious. Servant of the Lord must not be argumentative. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. As peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, Paul says these foolish and ignorant questions. These engender quarrels. Senseless and stupid questions. That's the word foolish there. Maras, or from morose. We get our word moron from it. Stupid and ignorant questions. Undisciplined questions. It betrays very little instruction in the Word of God and more influence by false teachers. And how often we get people, visitors, that come in here being instructed by false teachers and bring in their stupid and unlearned doctrines and try to contend with us and struggle with us. Paul says, avoid these. These are questions about things that amount to nothing. Squabbling about useless matters. And these questions produce nothing but fighting and fussing. And then Paul says a similar thing to Titus in Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. The Jews were very much into genealogies. And contentions, and here it is, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You see, these things are empty. They're vain. They're going to lead to fighting and contending and quarreling. And both verbs used in these two texts of Scripture are in the present imperative. So Paul is saying, stop your stupid arguments. Stop your foolish debates. We're to shun them. And we're to refuse them. And we're to keep clear of them. Why? Why? Because they cause arguments. They cause contentions. They cause strife. And ultimately they cause division within the church. Now, having said that, we have to look at the other side of the coin. And that is what Jude said in verse 3. He says that we're called as Christians to earnestly contend, fight for the truth, fight, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude's referring to the doctrinal content of the Christian faith, the apostolic doctrine, sound doctrine. And there will always be those that oppose sound doctrine. And we're to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. You see, Jude's not talking about stupid and worthless arguments and questions. He's talking about defending the faith, and these are two different things altogether. Paul would exhort Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So Don't get me wrong on this. I'm talking about contentious speech, not about defending the faith. There is a time to defend what we believe against errors and against false teachers, especially when they infiltrate the church. Okay, the second term. The second term means not being contentious. Amakos. That same word there, meaning to fight, but there's this alpha as a prefix that negates it. Not fighting. That's the character of the Christian. Not being contentious. Not being quarrelsome. Not wrangling. Titus says in 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. That's the word, but gentle, showing meekness to all men. And here you have the word brawlers makes us think more of the physical fight. But it's used metaphorically. Wrangling with your speech. Contending and fighting with each other, arguing with each other in words. A Christian's not to be quarrelsome or contentious. In 1 Timothy 3:3, we have the qualifications of elders, and he says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. And there again, brawler is the term, amakon. Not giving to quarreling, not giving to wrangling and arguing. And the verb of being is used here. We are not to be quarrelsome. That's not the way we're to be. We're not to exist that way. We're not to live that way as Christians. That's the second term. Now we have the third term. Strife of words. Now the noun for this is logomachia. Again, machia, fight. Logos is a compound word, logos and mach. To fight, literally, to fight with words. First Timothy 6, 3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy words, profitable words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness or reverence towards God, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, and here it is, strife of words. We're not to be striving about words. We're to use wholesome words, words that are reverent to God and show godliness. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. Words that pertain unto sound doctrine. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul exhorts Timothy and says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they, here it is, they strive not about words. Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Words. Wrangling about words that are not according to sound doctrine. They end up of no profit. And they subvert the hearers, Paul says. Another term The fourth term is eris. And this denotes, likewise, quarreling, wrangling, needless debate, and disputes. The interesting one for the church is found in 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul speaking and exhorting the local church at Corinth. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? See strife there. It's this term, eris. But consider this. There was division at Corinth. People were baptized of Cephas, of Paul. And there were polarizations of groups. And there was strife among them, contentions and arguing among them. And this is what Paul says is a carnal Christian, at least in this context. There was divisions. They were arguing and contending, and they were polarizing different cliques in the church, different groups. And you find the effect of it in the Lord's Supper even. And Paul says, this is carnal. That's carnal. That's a carnal Christian causing division and strife with words. Now, this carnal Christian has nothing to do with the heresy of the carnal Christian. Fifth. This is an interesting one. Perverse disputings. Dia para trivo. Used only in 1 Timothy 6:5. Now, the verb trivo means to wear out. And dia means to thoroughly wear out. And para means to be next to you, thoroughly wearing someone out. To wear someone out by contention. It denotes constant contention, incessant wrangling, constant arguing. It's one thing to be contentious. It's another thing here where you're continually contentious, continually arguing. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 6, we'll read from verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, we've already read this text, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereas cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and here it is, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. So here's these folks of corrupt minds. And I think, you know, supposing that gain is godliness, I immediately think of the prosperity doctrine, right? Wrangling about gain is godliness and being obsessive about it and continuing about it. Paul says, just withdraw yourself from those people. Withdraw yourself. In a couple terms really quickly here, there's gainsaying, and that Greek term is antilego, that is, lego to speak, ante against, to speak against, right? To speak against, speaking against people, to contradict and oppose people. for evil purposes. And one text in Romans 10:21, the Lord speaks to Israel and he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. A people that kept on opposing God. A people that kept on contradicting God. He calls this a gainsaying people. To speak against God. In that context, it also means to speak against man. And then the last one is again a word for fighting. It's called a striker. Play ketain. We're not to be strikers. And physically, this it means to strike, to hit. But it's used metaphorically to hit and strike with words, with language and speech. Again, considering the qualifications for a bishop must be blameless, that is an elder or pastor, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. That's it right there. Not to be a brawler, not to be a striker. Not to be contentious again and wrangle and quarrel all the time. That should not be part of a pastor's personality. Well, there's contentious speech. And I suppose we all can relate to these terms in one way or another, in certain degrees or others. So, the Lord says, or the writer of the Hebrews says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, of course, holiness refers to without which no man shall see the Lord because of the pronoun and the gender of the pronoun align. But the first part, which we don't usually talk about, is follow after peace with all men. That's to be the character of a Christian. Follow after peace. Not to be contentious. Anyway, we'll stop there. And we'll pick up with deceitful speech next week. Lord, again we pray. Lord, again we pray that you would bridle our tongues and help us to use our tongues to your glory, to your praise. And even in this worship service today, we pray that you would grant that we might praise you with our tongue, fellowship, giving glory to Christ with our tongue, enjoy each other's fellowship with our tongue. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to praise you and use our tongue aright. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.